Take your Bibles this evening, and if you will, open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. This morning we finished up our series about building the healthy church, and it only seems right and fitting that we narrow this down to an even more practical level. The church is huge. It's made up of thousands of people all across the globe, individual believers. How do we build the healthy Christian? How do we make sure that we are living the healthy Christian life as we should? If I were to ask you tonight, are you in good physical condition? Are you in shape? Some of you are shaking your heads, no. I'm not asking you to confess anything. I'm just asking you. If I was to ask that question, you would know how to answer that based on things that if you were to go to the doctor is going to tell you, the doctor is going to check. They're going to take a look at you and they're going to say, well, your blood pressure is 120 over 80. That's perfect. Your heart rate is around 60 to 80. They say 60 to 100 is the normal range, but you know, you're right there at about 60, so your pulse rate is good. Your temperature is 98.6. Your weight and your BMI is right in the range for what it ought to be for your height. You exercise regularly. You eat good foods. You avoid the processed foods. You drink your 8 glasses of water every day. You get your 8 hours of sleep. You get your regular checkups. You get your regular lab work. And the doctor says you're in great health, you're in great shape, keep it up. So you would know what to expect a doctor to say and what the doctor is looking for. Christians, as we consider our life, do we desire to be healthy? And then if we desire to be healthy, spiritually speaking, do we have a plan to get there? And if we have a plan, are we doing it? Now, if you want to be healthy physically, you know, the new year came and you made that New Year's resolution. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You had a desire for a while. You had kind of a plan. It didn't last for long. Are you still doing it? If the statistics hold true, most New Year's resolutions that are ever made, by now they're done. They're not being fulfilled. So when we look at our spiritual life, if we have made that decision, we have a desire to get healthy spiritually speaking, we've got to devise a plan of how we're going to get there. That is a biblical plan of how we're going to get there. And then we got to do it. You say, well, why is this so important? Well, listen to what D.L. Moody said. Moody stated, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. Out of 100 people, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. Somebody else has said that we are oftentimes the only Bible that some people will read. Why is this important? The primary reason is not for our sake. The primary reason is for the Lord's sake. Why do we want to have that healthy life? Why do we need to have that healthy spiritual life? Because others are watching us, and we may be the only Bible they will ever crack open. So what are they getting? Are they getting a good version or are they getting a perversion? Are they getting a good representation or a bad representation? Are we ambassadors for Christ for good or ambassadors for bad? You see, if it's that important that other people are watching our life, how much more is it important that we in our lives honor the one who saved us? So how do we make sure that we have this healthy Christian life that we should? John's Gospel chapter 15 gives us the first way. And it's going to take us just maybe a couple of weeks to get through this, but good practical things that we can apply to our lives. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Some of you sitting here tonight have a green thumb. You know how to make things grow. You can even revive a plant that others would have given up on and thrown away a long time ago. But somehow you've just got the touch. And you reach that, what looks like a dead plant, and you just bring it right back to life. In our first full-time pastor that we had in Michigan, we had this Christmas cactus set up by the organ. Half the church loved it, half the church hated it. Now, we have a church custodian, one person that does it consistently all the time. In that church, families would take 2 weeks at a time. The families that hated the Christmas cactus would spend their 2 weeks trying to kill it. And it was becoming effective when those families that hated it got back to back so they could maybe do 2 weeks. This group hated it. The next 2 weeks, this group hated it. And it was beginning to cause quite a stink with some of the ones that loved it, because you're not supposed to drown a Christmas cactus. And that's what they were doing. They were just dumping buckets of water on that thing. We're going to kill her one way or another. They never could kill it because of those that had the green thumb. And they'd come in and they'd just baby that thing right back to blooming. I mean, it was a massive thing. I don't know how big it was when they first planted it, but when we were there, it was huge. And it was one of those sacred cows, you know, that don't touch the Christmas cactus. Well, others of you maybe have good intentions, but your home is a graveyard for plants. You could kill a cactus. You neglect to water it. You neglect to keep it in sun or shade, whatever is necessary. You neglect to give it the proper nutrition, fertilizer, all that kind of stuff. And I mean, you just absolutely kill it. Slowly but surely, the plant wilts, shrivels up. Before you know it, it's dead. And you look at it and say, well, that's another one that's dead. And you just throw it away. You're done with it. Spiritually speaking, we are a plant. According to Romans chapter 11, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and in fact, all of Romans chapter 15 uses this vineyard analogy, this imagery that's used here. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Romans 11 says that we were grafted onto that tree, being the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the branches. He is the vine, ye are the vine and he is the branches. As you look at the scripture, what the Bible tells us here. And in fact, go back to John 15. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I am the vine, ye are the branches. When you take a fruit tree and you graft on to that fruit tree a branch, the longer that that branch is there and it takes, that tree begins to feed the branch. And it takes on a life and it begins to produce fruit. It's amazing what can happen if you have done that. You and I, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. When Jesus Christ made us alive in Christ, we were grafted onto that vine. And the life that we have is not a life of our own, but it's the life of Christ. The key to what we see here is in verse 5, Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." What does it mean when the Bible says that we are to abide in him? It's not some big mysterious kind of a thought. It simply means to remain in close proximity. There is no such thing as being too close to the Lord or spending too much time with him, because he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus, we have no spiritual life. Without Jesus, we have no spiritual life. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. There are so many people in our world today, they've got religion, but they don't have relationship. And they think that their religion, oh, give me that old-time religion. I got religion. Will you die and go to hell with religion? I don't want an old-time religion. I want an old-time relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Religion kills. Religion says if I just go to church enough and I join the right church and I take communion and I get baptized and I get catechized and whatever other kinds of things you can get done, and I sing in the choir and I work the nursery, that ought to count twice as much, right? And if I do all of these things, then I'm going to get into heaven. That's religion. And it's things that you can do religiously. But it's not relationship. You must be born again. If you have never been grafted onto the vine, you say, well, how do I get grafted onto the vine? The moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment that you acknowledge yourself as the sinner that needs to be saved, and without that salvation that Jesus offers, you are on your way to an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And that is the plan of salvation. You have got to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and believe the gospel. And the moment that you do that, you are instantly grafted onto the vine. Without Jesus, you have no spiritual life. And without Jesus, Christian, you cannot grow in your spiritual life. Without Jesus, you cannot grow in your spiritual life. That is good news for the weary believer. For the believer that is trying so hard to get so close to the Lord, and I'm just, Lord, I'm giving you all my time, I'm giving you all my energy, and I'm doing this. Oh, Lord, I'm just not growing close to you. Stop trying so hard. Stop trying so hard. Do the right things, absolutely. But the Lord is the one who gives you the strength to pursue Him. It's not something you work up in yourself. It's not something that you've got to schedule yourself getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning so that you can do all these different things. And, oh boy, if I do this, then I will get close to Him. What you will probably do is get very fried and burned out and aggravated and irritated. And you're going to find out that your life is not growing close to the Lord like it ought to. The Lord gives us the strength. As He calls us into that precious communion with Him, go into it. When He lays it upon your heart to be in His Word, when He lays it upon your heart to talk to Him, when He leads you through the day, listen to Him. Abide with Him. You cannot get too close. You cannot spend too much time with Him. Now, the points throughout the rest of this series really kind of show us what abiding in Christ looks like. How do we stay as close to Him as we possibly can? The second thing is this: stay gospel-centered. Stay gospel-centered. You say, well, what does that mean? Follow me on this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, look with me at verse 9. Stay gospel-centered. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Jump to verse 19. "We love Him because He first loved us." Does it ever overwhelm you that God would love you? Do you ever look in the mirror and say, why? Why, God, would You love me? And yet the Scriptures tell us very plainly that God loved us first. And He loved us so much that He sent His own Son to die for us. Romans 5:8 says that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Can you imagine if you had a boy, would you want your boy to die for the sins of the world? Would you willingly give your only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world? Now, some of you have had sons go into the military, and I don't know if anybody here has ever had a child or a close relative die in the military, but they died in service to their country. But imagine what it's like to die for the sins of the world. I mean, just to take your sins and my sins upon Himself is enough. But for everybody, past, present, future, why did God love me that much? Why didn't God just let me go to hell someday? Because that's what I rightfully deserve. Why did God choose to save me? And the answer is because of His great love. When we are deeply in love, we have no trouble talking about the love of our life. For those who are married, your spouse is a frequent topic because you love talking about them. That's the way it ought to be, right? There we go. I'm going to have to change the message series if you don't start participating. We ought to love our spouse. A healthy marriage is one where you are constantly working on it to make it better. To make it better, you want to abide with each other. You enjoy abiding with each other. You are growing together, laughing together. You're eager to spend time with each other. And you know that nobody could, on this planet, could ever love you like that person you're married to. Nobody could love you like that. And have you ever looked at your spouse and said, why do you love me? I mean, that takes a little bit of self-awareness, and you realize that I ain't that great of a catch. You know, and I, you know, some of you, you know you married up, right? You know that, right? And hopefully you look at each other and you say, I married up. And they look at you and say, no, I married up. No, I married up. No, I married up. Aw. You have one of those moments. Isn't that what it ought to be? You know, as you get older in your marriage and you get to be an old married couple, do you ever look at certain couples and you think, aren't they just stinking cute? Dwayne and Phyllis Jolly, weren't they stinking cute? Did you have any doubt that those two absolutely were affectionate and in love with each other? Do you have any doubt about that? Not a bit. They doted over each other. They were like a couple of teenagers. They were terrible sometimes. That was wonderful. And then you see others that, I mean, they don't even touch each other. It's like we could be walking side by side. You stay over there, I'll walk over here. Go ahead. Go ahead. And it's like, do you two even like each other? And you're thinking, this is what I want my marriage to be, and when I hit the 50-year mark, that's what I don't want it to be. When we have abided with the person that we love, we have no problem talking about them. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you're not married and you say, I wish he'd quit using marriage as an analogy. It don't apply. Okay, you have the loves of your life. Things you love doing, you love talking about, your interests. Nobody has to pull it out of you. All they have to do is hit that right trigger. And man, you'll start talking about it. Because the Lord loved us first, and it's the greatest love that we could have ever experienced, that makes us gospel-centered when we recognize that and we want to talk about the one who loved us so much that he wanted to save us. And he came for us. And if it was just me, he would have come just for me. That's why I say we've got to be gospel-centered. When we are gospel-centered, we are recognizing how great the love of God is. The love that you have with your spouse, that's that deep, abiding love, you can tell other people about it, but you can't share it. There's no way to share it. You can tell people about it, you can talk to them about it until they go, gag turned into a Hallmark movie, shut up. They don't want to hear it anymore. But we can share the love of Christ. That is something we can tell other people about. And when we are captivated with that love, not just saved, but I mean captivated with it, it has been something that has grown. It is exciting because we have abided in Him. We want to tell other people. We want to talk about it. It's just something that starts rolling off of our lips. Outreach Magazine had a really good article and made this point. Healthy Christians know that the entirety of their salvation rests in God's work on their behalf through Jesus on the cross, not in their own feeble efforts at holiness. They do not spread mere moralism. They spread the gospel, which is focused on accepting Christ by faith and then following Him. Hymn writers Kate Hankey and William Fisher wrote the words to this familiar hymn that expresses this. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Here is a good measuring stick for our life and our spiritual health and how closely we are abiding Him in Him. How much do we talk about Him to others? How easily does Jesus roll off of our lips? And we start talking about what the Lord has done for us. Or does it annoy you when you get around somebody like that? It's like, all I ever want to talk about is the Lord. Can't they talk about something else? Why? And you can talk about the Lord. And I think I shared this on Wednesday night. You can talk about the Lord in any topic. Who gives us the weather? The Lord. Who gave you your job? Who gave you your clothes that you're wearing? Who gave you your food? Who gave you the ability to go places and do fun things and spend time with people? Who gave us this church, this building? You see, we can put the Lord into anything and everything as a child of God because whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can give Him glory about everything. And we have to. We need to. Here's something else. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If we are going to be a healthy Christian, we have to indulge our spiritual appetite. In the opening, I talked about how you maybe if you're looking at your own physical health and you say, well, I stay away from fatty foods, I stay away from cholesterol, I stay away from processed foods, I try to eat healthy, okay? And that's a good thing, right? Try to drink your water and not drink pop and stuff like that that's not good for you. But I try to eat and drink very, very healthy. Okay, spiritually speaking, we've got to eat and drink very spiritually healthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Physically, you got to eat a balanced, nutritious meal to stay healthy. A diet of Doritos and Oreos and Mountain Dew aren't going to cut it, right? Spiritual junk food isn't going to help you grow either. Make sure that the spiritual food is good. Make sure it's biblical. When you stop and you think about all the different analogies that the Bible gives of itself, listen to Jeremiah 15, 16. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The psalmist compares God's word to honeycomb. In the book of Hebrews, it's compared to both milk and meat. Since Jesus is the living word, then the Bible is the bread and the water for the hungry and the thirsting. You are not going to grow spiritually healthy if you are not in God's Word. It's not going to happen. You say, well, I read Christian magazines. I listen to Christian music. Well, that's good, but it's not a replacement for the Word of God. Well, I read good biographies. I read good books that have been written by Christian authors. Okay, but it's still not the Word of God. You read a good book that's written by a Christian author, the majority of the words that are there are man's words, not God's. When you read your Bible, 100% of it is God's word. So what do you think is going to do a better job of feeding you spiritually? Now, I'm not denouncing other books. I mean, I've got piles and piles and tons of books. I've got stuff I've never read. But what about our Bible? How much time is spent there? D.L. Moody had a very high view of the Word of God, and he once said this: if we don't bring people into closer contact with the Word of God, the whole impression from religious meetings will be gone in 3 months. In other words, the religious meeting has got to be full of the Word of God. Turn with me back to Psalm chapter 1. Notice what the psalmist says here. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How much? Day and night. And if he is doing this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Again, another imagery of a plant. So if we are delighting in God's law, we are meditating in his law day and night, we are going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, producing fruit. We're not going to wither. We're not going to fade away. We're going to prosper. So what do we want for our life, Christian? Do we want to be a person that's described in verse 3, or would we rather just wither and rot? And it's our choice. It is our choice. This might seem so elementary to us, and you say, well, you talk about this a lot, but there's a good reason why. Listen to the statistics. In 2023, 39% of Americans say that they read their Bible 2 to 3 times a year. That is the lowest number in the past 13 years since the study has been conducted. Among those who profess to be believers and go to church, less than a third say that they read their Bible every day, and 12% say that they rarely or never read their Bible. How healthy do you think a church is going to be if the individual Christians, if a third of them don't read their Bibles every day, and 12% never read their Bible? How healthy is that Christian going to be? And how healthy is that church going to be? How many of us should be reading our Bible every day? Would you please put your hand up if you're in that? That's 100%. So if we're not, why not? I mean, it's probably one of the easiest things you'll do in a day. I know some of you say, I'm not a reader. Okay, then don't read anything else but the Bible. We're not asking you to read the newspaper. We're not asking you to read a book. We're not asking you to read a magazine. We're not asking you to go to the library. Pick up your Bible. Read your Bible. And ask God to give you a love and a hunger for His Word. I tell you what, reading God's Word is a whole lot different than reading a book. I've gotten to the point, as a kid, I pleasure read just one book after another. I mean, I was always in a book. We'd go on family vacations, and I would have back when you had the Chief Brown paper bags, and my luggage was a brown paper sack full of books. And those books would be in the back seat with me, and I'd just go through one book after another. And I can remember Dad saying, hey, look up here, look at the scenery. I'd look up, yeah, it's a tree, Dad, thanks. And I'd go back to my book. Well, look over here. It's another tree, Dad. Oh, but it's not the same. It's a tree. I don't want to see a tree. It's rocks. I don't want to see rocks. I want to get back in my book. And so I would read. And I can tell you, since being a pastor, that because you're studying and you're reading all the time, pleasure reading is something I can't find pleasure in because I go back to studying constantly. I go into that study mode. I can't break that. I can't say, okay, I'm going to pleasure read and I'm going to study read. So when I try to pleasure read, it just kind of sticks in the back of my throat. And I don't enjoy pleasure reading, but I can pick this up. And you know, your Bible has a whole different feel to it than any other book you'll ever read. I hate to say you feel something because that sounds so weird, but and yet you do. You know that book is alive. And it's like as you're reading the words, they jump off the page and they just, man, they zero in on your heart. And it's not, you can pleasure read this book all day long, and you're going to get something out of it. So I guarantee you, if you're not a reader, start getting into this book and find out that this is different than anything you've ever read in your life. We have got to spend time reading our Bible, studying our Bible, and memorizing our Bible. Do you remember those that were found in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word and they searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. Search the scripture daily. Let's search the scripture daily. One more this evening. Turn to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. View prayer as necessary as breathing. I know we talked about this during our messages on building the healthy church. We saw the desire and the commitment of these early church members to pray. And they collectively prayed together. And that's how church should be. But I think sometimes it's easier for us to pray as a group than it is for us to have that habitual prayer life as an individual. But we've got to have that as an individual. Psalm 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Go to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, look at verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU, had an article called 10 Spiritual Disciplines to strengthen your faith. In the article, they wrote this. It's almost strange to think of prayer as a spiritual discipline. After all, if you genuinely believe that God is present, listening, and available, there's no way around the importance of prayer. But if you don't approach prayer with a spiritual discipline mindset, then it doesn't happen with the frequency and the intensity that it should. If you don't have an established time of prayer, consider setting one. Prayer is too important to try and to fit in when the occasion allows. We know, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. But I will guarantee you that you will not pray without ceasing until you have established prayer times in your life. And I would encourage each and every one of us, like the psalmist did, morning, noon, evening. Set aside a particular time every day in those three time slots that it's going to be your prayer time. Maybe over your lunch hour. That would be a good time. If you're at work or something like that, make that a part of your prayer time. Mornings, before you ever go out the door, this is my prayer time. Evenings, make it a part of your prayer time. I think that if we establish the discipline, that we might find that it is a little bit easier for us to be in the habit of praying without ceasing. See what I mean? It helps to establish the pattern in our life that we are talking to the Lord. If I'm saying, okay, 8, noon, and 6, I got to pray. Okay, here's my prayer list, Lord, 8, noon, and 6. Okay, here I come. It's 8, it's noon, it's 6. You know, I enjoyed talking to you at 8 o'clock. Let's just talk the rest of the morning. And so you out the door you go to work, and you're still chit-chatting with the Lord throughout the day. Noon comes, okay, we're going to get into our prayer list here, so I'm praying, and well, Lord, let's go ahead and work the afternoon together. Let's just talk. You don't have to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Please don't. You're going to hurt yourself or somebody else. Just talk to the Lord. He's right there with you every step of the way. How are we doing so far on these things? Can we say that we are a spiritually healthy believer? Are we abiding in Him? And I think if we're honest, we could all say we could abide closer, right? But do we find that we're growing closer? Have we seen that spiritual growth in our own lives? That we are closer today to the Lord than we were last week, last month, last year? Hopefully we can say that we are. But if not, then allow the Lord this evening to speak to your heart about this. What about our love for Him? Are we a gospel-centered individual? How easily do we tell people about Jesus? How easily does the plan of salvation roll out of our mouth? You say, well, I'm too scared. You'll talk about anything else you love? Why wouldn't you talk about Jesus? Well, that's too personal. People don't want to talk about that. Well, you know what? They'll either walk away from you or they're going to give you an ear to listen. So what if they walk away? I mean, that's no skin off your nose. If they walk away, they don't want to hear the gospel, okay. That's their choice. But you just might find somebody that's interested to hear. So talk to them. Do we hunger for the Word of God? Or are we a part of some of the bleakest statistics of reading God's Word? And then what's our prayer life like? Does it need God's touch tonight that we might become better prayer warriors? There are some that are here tonight, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but you're a prayer warrior. And if we were to say, hey, we need somebody to pray, who should we get together to pray for us? I know about 4 or 5 people that I'm going to grab hold of immediately that I know that they're going to pray. It's that important. We need to be those prayer warriors. But if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, none of this applies to you. There's no way you can abide in Him because you're not in Him. You've never been grafted onto the vine. And there is only one way that you can be tonight. It's not by becoming a member of First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. It's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. If you're here tonight without Jesus as Savior, listen, the clock is ticking. Clock is ticking. Not just the clock on your life, but the clock on God's invitation. There is no guarantee that the Lord, if He is speaking to your heart, if He is calling you tonight, you're hearing that call, you know you're not saved, you know you need to do something about it. There is no guarantee that the Lord will call you tomorrow to be saved. He only has to call you once to be true to His Word, because He said He would draw all men to Himself. So He only has to call you once. And if He's called you once, He's not obligated to call you twice. Obviously, a lot of times the Lord does, and He calls people right along in their life. But if I was sitting here tonight and I wasn't saved, I sure wouldn't want to play that game with the Lord. Because it's a game you're going to lose. Now's the accepted time of salvation. Would you trust Him tonight? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for, first of all, for the salvation that You gave to us that know You as Savior. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Because we sure didn't deserve that love. But tonight, because we are loved, we have got a story to tell. And I just pray each and every believer in Christ tonight will carefully examine their hearts as to whether or not they are that healthy believer. If they are working towards being that healthy believer. In these points, and Lord, where we are slacking, convict us. for your honor and glory. We pray especially tonight for that one that's lost without Jesus as Savior, that this might be the night of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this time of invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.